Happy April.
Happy April.
In 2 weeks, our tax returns are due, if you haven't turned those in yet. So, yeah, happy April, I guess. You know, we started our journey through the book of Luke 3 months ago now. And in the first month, you know, we took a historical eyewitness account approach of looking at who Jesus was. We studied his childhood, his growing up, the beginning of his ministry as he faced temptation, his obedience in baptism. And then 2 months ago, we started studying a series that I call the salvation stories. Stories in which we see what salvation means to us. And I don't know if you remember, but we started with looking at the underlying authority of God's Word. It is based on God's Word and its authority and its inerrant nature that we can have salvation. We have to be founded in this. And we looked at the grace of forgiveness for sinners like us. We looked at Jesus, who is a good Samaritan, walking with us along life's narrow way. 3 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus, the good shepherd, who's looking for us. We looked at the Holy Spirit, who brings light and revelation into our lives as we live in darkness. And we see God the Father always, always waiting for us to return. And today, we're taking a break from the Luke series, but I want to continue that thought, that look of what is salvation. And so the question I have for us this morning is, what is the end game of salvation? What is the point? What is the goal? Or to ask another way, who wants to go to heaven? Right? And I think we see this a lot in Sunday schools. You know, the Sunday school teachers would ask little kids, how many of you want to go to heaven? And for the most part, okay, for the most part, at least when it comes to little kids, they'll raise their hands. Oh, who wouldn't want to go to heaven, right? And unfortunately, nowadays, I think more and more people stop believing in heaven and believing in the Lord. And so you might have some people who would actually not raise their hands. But for the most part, I think people would say, yes, they want to go to heaven. And so the question that follows is then, is this all there is to salvation? Salvation, is it just a ticket to heaven and that's it and you're done? Right? And, you know, the hymn we're going to look at this morning, which is Blessed Assurance, what we just sang, what is it that is our blessed assurance? That's a question I want to ask. What is our blessed assurance? Is it simply that we can go to heaven? Right? And I guess the question then comes, what is assurance? Right? What does the word assurance mean? If you look it up in a dictionary, the word assurance, there's several meanings. It means being confident in something, being true. It is, the assurance is a pledge or a guarantee of sorts. When I started working in the engineering field, I worked in a field which tested designs and products. And the first position I was in, we were called QA engineers, quality assurance. And the second group I was in, they changed the name to quality engineers because they wanted to sound a little more engineering. But, you know, quality assurance, what does that mean to have assurance? You know, there's a group that designs the products, they will write the programs and design the chips and wafers and whatnot. And they're brainy, right? They design these awesome technologies. But I guess they're too busy to make sure that what they designed actually worked as it was supposed to. And so we had a group called the Quality Assurance Engineers. We would take whatever designs they made or whatever software they wrote, and we would test it and test it and test it and hammer it and throw it through every kind of scenario you can imagine possible, where you would think a normal person would not do this with a computer. But we as quality assurance engineers, we would think of those corner cases, and oftentimes it's in those corner cases that we find, well, the software behaves erratically after this happens. And all you need is one person to do this, and it'll wreck everything, so make sure to go back and fix it. But what our job was to give the engineers and the company the ability to say, we have assurance that this thing works. And so that's what assurance is. Being confident, having a guarantee that something is true. So this hymn, Blessed Assurance, what is the hymn talking about then, right? You can look with me at your sheet as we go through the song lyrics. The first line, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Okay? What does it mean that Jesus is mine? What does that mean? You know, last I was preparing the message and chatting with Alice, and I said, you know what, we say this a lot, Jesus is mine, but what does that mean that Jesus is mine? And Alice, you know, gave a very good example. She said, you know what, think of the situation where you would say someone is mine. And she looked at me and she said, you are mine. And I looked at her and said, yes, and you are mine. And so I started to understand, yes, to say that you are mine, it means that there is a relationship. And the assurance that we have in a relationship means that you have a guarantee that you can expect it to be a certain way, right? And so what, and I wanted to help flesh out this example, what assurance does a relationship bring? So for example, when a wife looks to her husband, she would hopefully have assurance that through him, she would have protection, she would have security, she would have someone who would go and kill the bugs in the house, someone who lift heavy things. You know, we changed the bed sheets last night and the mattresses are heavy. And so Alice asked me to do it. And I always make sure to make a show of it when I do it, right? Oh, I'm lifting this. And when I let go, I let it fall with a bang to let her know how heavy this is. But that's what assurance she can have in the husband, someone to watch over her, protect her. When I look at my wife, I have assurance that I will receive love and adoration and affection and also security and all that, and ironing. I can't iron to save my life. This is not being sexist. I'm not saying only women should iron. I just don't know how. I can do laundry, but I can't iron. And when I look at Alice, I have assurance, that blessed assurance, that my shirts will not be wrinkled come Sunday morning. All right? When kids look at their father and mother, they have assurance that they will have love and security. They will have instruction and guidance. They will have food on a table and a roof over their heads. When parents look at their children, they have this blessed assurance of retirement one day. I keep telling my kids, make sure you do well in school so I can retire comfortably, right? Unfortunately in the world, because we are sinners, because we are fallen, many times we see the assurances in family relationships falling apart because we're sinners. But when we look at Jesus, we do have an assurance that will not fail. And so let's continue to look at what it is that the relationship with Jesus brings us. What assurances we have. Okay, so let's continue looking at the song. Second line, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Okay, so the question I would have then is, what is glory? What is glory, right? We in church, as Christians, we use the word glory a lot, and a lot of times we don't step back to think about what glory means. Glory, if you look it up in a dictionary, it means praise or honor, beauty or splendor, or a state of great gratification or exaltation, right? When we look in the Bible, when Moses came down from the mountain after having spoken to the Lord and receiving the commandments, when Moses came down, we see that his face radiated with God's glory. And so there is this idea of a brightness. And his face was shining so that he had to cover his face with a veil. When we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, when we see him transfigured on the mountain, right? The Bible tells us that his face shone like the sun. How many of you have ever looked directly at the sun? Yeah, you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. So it really hurts your eyes, right? Jesus' face was so bright that it shone like the sun. We've seen pictures depicting this. I don't think I can fully imagine, though, what it was like that Jesus' face was shining like the sun. Because when the sun is shining, you can't really look at the sun. You can't really see what's around it. Okay? Now, not only was his face shining like the sun, but when you look, his clothes became white as light. Right? And it was so bright that, you know, it was just bright white. And so here's Jesus, and he was the embodiment of glory. And when we look at glory, the question then is, well, what is glory divine? Right? We know, I think we have an idea of what earthly glory is. Right? Examples of earthly glory, when you see athletes, professional athletes, when they do well, right? They're celebrated. I don't know, what is the most recent big sporting event that just happened? I don't follow sports. Was it Super Bowl? March Madness. Okay. March Madness is not quite done yet, but once we get to the end, right, the winning team receives glory, a lot of adulation, people praising and saying, you did wonderful, you did a great job. right? What is divine glory? I don't know. I don't know what it looks like because I haven't seen it yet. I do know what it is like to experience forgiveness, to have experienced God's forgiveness and love when Jesus showed me who I was, and despite all that, feeling the love and compassion from Him. Now, when I was younger, I did have a dream once of what I think it was like to go to heaven. And I remember in the dream, I don't remember what led up to this, but in the dream, I was all of a sudden being lifted up and transported, and I went up and up and then went through the clouds, and as my head broke the cloud covers, all of a sudden I saw what looked like a city, and it was, the lights were bright, and it was only a glimpse, just a quick second, and I woke up. And I remember when I woke up being so overwhelmed with what I thought might have been heaven, what might have been the glory. But the point is, we don't know what divine glory is really like because we haven't seen it. One day we will see it, but for now, since you are all sitting here and you're so alive, you haven't seen it yet, right? But what the song tells us is, in this relationship, we have the assurance of having a foretaste of glory divine, getting a preview of that. Okay? The next line in the song says, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Right? When you are an heir, it means that you have inherited something. And you inherit salvation, and you are bought by God, and so we are His. And then the next line says, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Because we are born in Him, we are born again, we now have a new life. And so these are all things, these are all assurances that we have of what it means to be a Christian, to have received this life, washed in His blood, to have our sins cleansed. Okay? But now I want to come back and look at glory. Right? This is the point I want to stick on today a little bit. What is glory? What does the Bible say about this glory that we are looking forward to? So if you can, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Do you guys need Bibles? Okay. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, and I'll read it for us. Verses 28 to 30 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Okay. What does it mean that all things work together for good? Okay. God predestined us to something. Okay. This is the thing that we need to look at. God has predestined each and every one of us to something. And that something is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the glory that we are looking forward to, right? Jesus, the Son of God, embodiment of glory, God says, my promise to you is that you will be conformed to one day be like my Son, to be in His image. You are going to be like Him. What does it mean to be conformed? Right? To be conformed means you have to be shaped. Right? I don't know if you've ever played with Play-Doh and you had a mold, right? You take the mold, it's like a piece of plastic, it's hard, and you take the Play-Doh and it's soft, right? In your hand, you can squeeze the Play-Doh, you can make it into whatever shape you want, and then you have the mold that's hard, and as you push it in, it is now becoming conformed. It is being restrained in certain ways, but when you bring it out, there is the final product. That is what it means for us to be conformed. And it's a process. There's a process, as we see in this passage, the process begins with, we are called by God, and so once we are called, we have to respond. And once we respond to the call, God justifies us so that we can be righteous in His eyes, and then for those He justifies, the last step is, He glorifies us. Okay? But when you look around, okay, you can look in the mirror, or you can look around at the person next to you. The question we would ask is, are we yet in the image of Jesus Christ? Not quite. not quite there, right? And I think we have a hope that we can, but we're not quite there yet. You know, there's a hymn that I like a lot. The hymn is called "Oh to Be Like Thee," and we don't have the lyrics in front of us, but I'm going to read you a few parts of the lyrics. "Oh to be like Jesus," right? What is Jesus like? The hymn tells us that He is full of compassion. He is loving, forgiving, tender, and kind. Okay, so first line, I'm going to look at myself. Am I full of compassion? I have it sometimes, but sometimes I'm not. So at least I'm not full of compassion. Am I loving? Again, sometimes. Sometimes forgiving, sometimes tender, sometimes kind, but not always. But Jesus is. That's the image that we are to be conformed into. Lowly in spirit? I'm really bad at being lowly in spirit. Although, growing up, many people would say, "Oh, Jesus, you're so humble." I know in my heart that this humility is not real. I know how to look humble. I know how to act humble. But the real humility that Jesus has, I don't have. Okay? Holy and harmless, patient and brave, maybe not so much brave, maybe stupid, right? But not patient. I'm very not patient. Meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer to save others sometimes, but not really. We, if we are being honest and we look at ourselves, we are very, very far from the image of Jesus, right? Here we are as sinners. Here we are the promise to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And we're somewhere in between. And we're all at different stages, some farther than others. But we're not quite at the end yet. And the things that we go through in life, the Bible tells us all things. Okay. Notice the Bible didn't say all the good things that happened to you work for good to make you more like Jesus. It says all things, good things and bad things. All of these things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Right? This is how we should read Romans 8:28. This is one of those Bible verses that are very often misused, misquoted, taken out of context. You know, because I love God, then everything that happens to me will be good things. And so if something bad happens to you, you know, people will start to ask, "Oh, did I not love God enough? Did I do something wrong to offend God?" No, God says all the things that happen to you work together for good to those who love God, right? This is our assurance. Our assurance is that God alone is good. But He, because He loves us, He will use all the things in our lives to conform us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Okay, so again, I come back to the question, how is the conforming process going so far? And I think we all know it's not going too well. Right? I think sometimes we feel like we are being held back by the sin in our lives, by our sinful self. But when we come to that, we need to come to God's promise. You don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, the first two verses says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 2, very important. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." Has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so when you're feeling like I can't be who I want to be, I can't be who God's called me to be because of something that's in me, that sinfulness, when you feel bound by that, remember God already gave you a promise that you are set free. You've already been freed from this bondage, right? Born of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit in us has already set us free from the law of sin and death. And so that's a blessed assurance, that first step, that we are already free to begin this process of being conformed. Right? We have to remember that we are free from sin. Okay? Now, have you ever seen this, where you see an animal that's been captive so long, it's been placed in captivity so long, that when you finally take off its chains and let it go, it just sits there. It doesn't know what to do with its freedom. Right? And I think many times we're like that. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from this bondage, and God says, "You're free to move forward." But because we've been so long used to being stuck, we just sit there and we don't know what to do. We have another promise about that. In Philippians chapter 1, this part I want you to turn with me to. Philippians chapter 1, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he starts with this in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now pay attention to this. Verse 6, Paul is confident in something. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me, with me in grace. Okay. A lot of words there. I'm going to break it down. We're going to start from verse 7. First of all, starting at the end, verse 7, Paul says, because you are all partakers of me in grace, because you are believers, because you are saved by this grace, I can make this claim about you. I have this confidence about you. I have this assurance about you. And what is that assurance? What is that claim? In verse 6, being confident or assured of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, remember, the work has already started. You've been set free. The chains are gone. And you may feel like you don't know how to move forward, or you're unable to move forward. But we have this assurance that Paul reminds us of. There is work that needs to be done. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're somewhere in between, but the assurance we have today is that God will complete the work. Remember that. God will complete the work. Now, remember this. This is not a ticket. This assurance is not a ticket for spiritual laziness. Okay? Sometimes people look at this and says, oh, God's going to do all the work, then I don't have to do anything. I just have to believe in God, and then he'll do everything, right? When you begin to live the life that you're called to live, you'll find that is difficult. But you can't just give up and not do anything. You know, we may have many fights to fight, right? When you look at your life, maybe you find that you are defeated by your own sinfulness, your own flesh. I don't know how many, you don't raise your hands, but how many of you sometimes find that you have a temper? You have a temper, you get upset, and you can't control it, right? Or maybe your eyes see something that you're not supposed to see, and you find yourself unable to tear your eyes away. And you know that if you keep looking, you're going to offend God, but you just can't stop. Or, here's one, gossip. You know, in church a lot of times we gossip, we talk about people, but we couch it in, we're sharing about a prayer request, right? We'll talk about people behind their backs and then say, oh, but we should pray for them to justify our gossip. We have to be careful about that. And sometimes we can't help it, right? Pride. One of the big issues we deal with is pride. Pride in thinking somehow that, you know what, I'm good enough. I'm okay, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm okay. We're not okay. We're sinners, right? Or there's pride in terms of thinking, I am not okay maybe, but at least I'm better than the other person, right? You start being judgmental to make yourself feel better. And it comes back to, we don't see ourselves as sinners, right? There's a song we sing, only a sinner saved by grace. And what I find sometimes is we may sing the song loud, but in our heart what we're doing is we're whispering, only a sinner. Because that part we don't like to say, right? We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. But when we come to the next line, saved by grace, we'll shout it very loud because we're proud of that. So, only a sinner, saved by grace, right? We don't look at and acknowledge that we're sinners, but we love grace. And, you know, in the face of all these temptations to sin, you know what? We cannot just sit back and say, well, God, you said you're going to do it all, so why don't you take care of it? Right? In that same book, in that same letter to the Philippians, right, Paul says, I have the assurance that the Lord will complete this work. But further on in chapter 2, he also says that you are called, chapter 2, verse 13, you are called to do what? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? You need to do something. There is work to be done. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for your own good pleasure. Verse 13, I love. Because God works in you. Sometimes you want to do what God wants you to do, and you find that you just can't bring yourself to do it. You know what? God's doing a twofold work in you. He's not only helping you to do what you should do, He's also helping you to will. Right? Remember, when we sang the song, "My will, God, I want to give it to you," because it's the hardest thing to give. God works in us to will, to want to do good, and then He works in us to do the good. Right? Left to our own without God, we would not want to be good. But because of what God is doing, He works in us to will and to do. And guess why He does it? It's for His good pleasure. Right? Sometimes when we do something for people and they thank us, and you say, "Oh, my pleasure." Right? What is it at Chick-fil-A? Right? Chick-fil-A, at the end of every service, you know, you always say, you're supposed to say, "My pleasure," right? "It was my pleasure." You know what? Imagine God doing this in your life, changing you to want to be good, changing you to want to do good, and then He says, "My pleasure." Because it brings Him pleasure to help you come out of your old sinful self to want to do good. Right? And that is such a beautiful thought that we can hold on to, a beautiful assurance that we have that God says, He's not looking at us with punitive eyes saying, "You've done wrong, you've done wrong." Right? He's saying, "Look, I know you're struggling. I know that you can't want to be good, but I will help you want to be conformed to the image, and I will help you to do it." This is the blessed assurance that we have, that God is looking at us, waiting and wanting to help us in our struggle. And ultimately, we need to remember this, our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. First, our citizenship is in heaven. As a believer, your citizenship is in heaven. What does it mean? Right? What is citizenship? You know, many years ago, my family came from Taiwan here, and we were citizens of Taiwan, and we applied and we got a green card, and years later, eventually, I became a citizen of the United States. That didn't really hit home until the last time I traveled abroad. I traveled abroad, and when I came back in, you know, we had this thing called global entry, where you can skip past the long lines. And I remember global entry, it had its own special walkway you can go through, a lot shorter line. And as I came through, I handed my ticket, my passport, to the agent. He looked at it, and he actually bowed. He bowed and he said, "Welcome home, Mr. Wu." And I remember that, you know, he's just trained to do it, right? But that day, I realized what the word citizenship means. Right? I was coming back from another country, back into the United States, and he said, "Welcome home." Citizenship, that's where your home is. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is where our home is. Right? This is what we're looking forward to. And Jesus promises in that same verse that He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. You know, I look at my body, it is a wretched body. My body causes me a lot of trouble. It makes me get into a lot of things that I don't want to get into. What a wretched body. But my promise is that one day, Jesus is going to change all this and conform it to His glorious body. And how is He going to do this? According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Jesus is able. He is more than able. He is the Almighty God. By the same power that He can subdue all things to Himself, He can subdue your bodies and make you into His image. You know, as we live here on earth, right, glory is promised to us, and it is going to come one day. But the glory, we can have a foretaste of it. We are given this promise that we can have a foretaste of glory divine. You can begin to live it and to experience it today, right? The hymn that we sang, Blessed Assurance. You know what? The writer of this hymn had the assurance, and she knew that she could believe in the hope. She lived as she believed in the hope of her lowly body being conformed one day to Jesus' glorious body, right? But she didn't just hope for what was to come. She lived in the hope. She lived as a reality. Why? Do you know who wrote this hymn? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine was written by Fanny Crosby. You know, most of you know that Fanny Crosby, at a very young age, because of a doctor doing something and treating her eyes, became blind. This was a woman who grew up and spent most of her life blind. Look at the song. Look at the words she wrote in the second verse. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. She can't see, but she had this assurance of the glory, but not only in the future, but now as she lived, even though she was blind, her faith and her hope was so real that in her spiritual vision, she could see already. She could see already the visions of rapture. The third verse, watching and waiting, looking above. She was living out that hope, that blessed assurance. And so, Fanny Crosby, who was blind, she learned to see while she lived. This is our blessed assurance. This is our blessed assurance that every day as we live, we don't have to wait until that day to be like Jesus. Today, little by little, our hope is God is holding our hand. He's saying, come on, Jason. Come on, Jonathan. Come on, Peter. Come on, everyone. Walk with me. Take a step. Take a step. I know you're struggling. I know your body is weak. But take a step. I can make you more into my image. If you're willing to surrender. And the song says, perfect submission. Right? In that submission, in giving yourself to the Lord and submitting to Him, there is perfect delight to be found because He will then take you like the piece of Play-Doh, even though it is shapeless, He will put it into His mold and make you into His image. And so this is our blessed assurance. So I was wondering if we can sing together again the song, Blessed Assurance. And as we sing it this time, now you know what you're singing. Now you know what your blessed assurance is. Now you know that as you sing, you have an assurance that Jesus is yours. And He says, I want to make you not only mine, but I want to make you like me. So let's sing that again. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. If you want, we have more of the song sheets, the bulletins that have the word for the song. this story to tell, this story of salvation, that I am a sinner, Lord, but not just a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. And this is my song, Lord. I will sing it and I will praise you, my Savior, all the day long. Thank you, Jesus, for this blessed assurance I have, Lord, as I walk this earth, as I live my life here, as I face my each day of struggles and trials. My assurance, Lord, is that you walk with me and you talk with me and you give me the strength to face what I face and you give me, Lord, the life to live what you call me to live. And so I thank you this morning, Lord, and I praise you once again. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.